Jeremiah chapter 8. Emptying some pockets out here. Verse number 1, Jeremiah 8, verse 1 says, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves." And in reference to this, he's continuing on from chapter 7, how if they don't hearken and heed the voice of God. Verse 23 of chapter 7, he talks about obeying the voice of God. If they refuse, he talks about how this invasion is going to happen, how Babylon is going to take over. In verse 34 of chapter 7, let's continue on to verse number 8, that when these enemies come in, they're even going to take your bones and spread them out. They're going to desecrate, they're going to disrespect even the carcasses, which was a huge deal even in their day. In verse 2, "And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped." And just a side note, not the message necessarily, there's good words in verse 2. The enemy is going to bring their bones out and spread them in front of their false gods. But their words are words that we ought to apply to our pursuit of God in verse 2 about Jehovah, our God whom we love, whom we serve, after whom we walk, and whom we have sought, whom we have worshipped. That's just a side thought. But they're going to spread their bones out here from the greatest to the least in front of their gods. "They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle." We'll stop there. We'll reference some other passages in chapter 8 here as we go. But we're going to pick up in verse number 7, I think, in the afternoon service, about the birds of the air and their following of God's design. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to read it, to meditate upon it daily, but now corporately, publicly. We've met together because of the Lord Jesus Christ and to gather ourselves around this blessed book, the King James Bible. We need it. It's alive. It can quicken. It can cut. It can comfort. We need you to do a work with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures that we can't do in and to ourselves. But we can humble ourselves. We can hear your voice. And we can follow it. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you may be seated. We left off in chapter 7. We spent 2 or 3 services, and maybe this afternoon I'll get them up on the podcast. Speaking in reference to what voices are you listening to? God reveals them in chapter 7 that there's a danger in listening to lying voices. Now, he just wants them to hear his voice and to tune into God's voice and to tune out of any voice that is contrary to God's voice. And there will be other voices. We all have voices in our lives that push us closer or pull us further away from the Lord. And it's about tuning into those that help us, enable us, guide us, and tuning out of those that do not. But we all have voices that we encounter. And I want to look at a number of them this morning, briefly, each one, but there's several, so it won't be brief. No, there's the voice of the sword, the word of God. There's the voice of the Spirit of God, which is always in tandem with the sword of God. There's the voice of society, not just the culture, although that is what the prophets and priests are doing. They're finding out what society as a whole wants, and they're adapting the temple worship to fit that. But our personal society, those that we are closest to, those that we interact the most with, family, friends, co-workers, etc., they have a voice. There's the voice of Satan. And he is not everywhere at the same time, and I don't pretend to think I'm such a big target that the devil has assigned himself to my case, but he has untold numbers, in our understanding at least, numbers of fallen angels, powers and principalities, etc., that hierarchy. that are constantly at work in this world as a voice to draw us back towards darkness. And then ultimately, there's what is our greatest enemy, which is the voice of self. Because in all of that, we can say this, the Spirit of God has something to say about everything. The Word of God has something to say about everything. My society and this society has something to say about everything. The devil has something to say about everything. And my heart has something to say about everything. And the idea I'm picking up on, I think, from Jeremiah 8 and 9, or 7 and 8 thus far, is we can't hear and heed multiple voices at the same time. I cannot follow myself or follow the voice of Satan and follow the voice of the sword and the Spirit. To try to do both is to be double-minded, James says. To try to do both is to be stretched and to be pulled into two separate directions. And we all feel that pull. And say, I feel like I'm being torn in half. It's the fight between the flesh and the Spirit. Between the old nature and the new nature. And again, in chapter 8, he talks about these voices that they are listening to. And as he is continuing the message, they may say with some accuracy, Jeremiah, this sounds like the message we just heard. This is the same message now for us four times, over and over and over again. When can we move on? We've heard you. What's next? Well, God, through Jeremiah, says, I'm still waiting for someone to enter the gate of the courthouse to run into the Word of God and the messenger of God who has said, thus saith the Lord God, and fall under conviction and say, God, he's talking to me. In verse 4, he says, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? That is part of the Christian life. It is part of the old nature versus the new. We are going to fall down. God said, I know that. Get back up. He says, shall he turn away and not return? Of course we're prone to wander. Of course we're going to turn aside. Of course there's going to be strayings even within the privacy of our own hearts and our own heads. And God said, yeah, I know you're going to fall. Get up. I know you're going to turn away. Turn back. And in verse 6, he says, I hearkened and heard. If God hearkens and hears, we probably should. But they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Their heart cry before God should have been, what have I done? Rather, their cry to Jeremiah is, what have I done? I haven't done anything. I have nothing to repent over. I have nothing to return from. Jeremiah is letting them know if there's something to repent of is you've listened to your own voice and not God's. You've listened to other voices over God's. Or you followed your own heart instead of God's heart. And rather than respond, in verse 12, it is stated, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So they could say accurately to Jeremiah, you've been preaching the same thing over and over and over again. When can we move on? And God said, let them know. Yeah, you're going to fall. Don't stay there. Yeah, you're going to turn. Don't stay there. But when you hear the message of Jeremiah, people of Judah, recognize, repent, and return, it is not, oh God, what have I done in forgetting and forsaking you? It is, what have I done? I've not done anything. I'm not ashamed. They're not ready to face the truth and change. So what are you saying? It's one matter to err. We all err. You say, I don't think I've ever erred. You just erred. We've all fall down. We all trip on something. We all turn aside. Sometimes it's more visible than others. Sometimes, like the prodigal's brother, it is just within his heart. But he was on the farm, but he was long gone in his heart and his head. A picture of the Pharisees. Serving out of duty, keeping all the rules of the Father, and thinking that entitled him somehow to lord over sinners. It's one matter to err, to then receive the rebuke, the reproof, the correction that the Word of God brings, and return. It is another matter, he tells Judah, to err and to refuse, to resist or to rebel against the reproof and the rebuke and the correction from the Word of God. To double down and insist that my way is right. In chapter 7, he tells them, I didn't mark it down, but it's up towards the beginning, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words. We've said a couple of times, they'll probably say, well, good exhortation, good warning, but I don't. Well, in verse number 8, he says, behold, ye trust in lying words. They learn in chapter 7 that there's a danger in listening to lying voices. And then they learn in chapter 7, I'm listening to lying voices. And instead of stopping, ceasing from that, in chapter 8, verse number 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. God said, don't listen to lying voices. You are listening to lying voices. And instead of saying, we better, 7:23, just hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God, they tighten their grip. And say, no, we are going to hold fast to this deceit that is before us. They insist on keeping it that way. For the people of Judah, it almost seems this way. They'd rather be a happy fool than a holy follower. Jeremiah 5, we looked at, he said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Judah has moved from being any deniability, and they had none anyway, any justification or excuse into being told this is where you're at, to saying, okay, so what? Willingly deceived. Because the voices were so smooth and so pleasant. Willingly listening to deceitful voices in chapter 7 and 8. Because like sandpaper, or unlike sandpaper, the voices they want to listen to don't go against the grain. There's nothing that goes against the grain of who they are and what they are in that temple at the time. Nothing that they were listening to was challenging their thinking or their ambitions or their flesh. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter number 30. Don't go to the right, go to the left. I just went to the right and I couldn't find Isaiah. Go to your left. Just a couple chapters back. Isaiah chapter 30, this idea of willingly listening to lying voices. Isaiah chapter 30, different setting, different message, but similar truth. Isaiah chapter 30, God says in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me. And that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, but have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. God said, there's a danger when Isaiah's and Micah's and Jeremiah's and others say, hey, be careful what voice you're listening to say, I'm going to keep seeking counsel, but it's not going to be of God. And I'm just going to keep adding upon and adding upon rather than returning from and put my trust in the best that this world has to offer. But if you look down to verse number 9 of Isaiah 30, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. And these guys have gone pretty far. It's not that they haven't had exposed to them that they're listening to the wrong voices. They know it. And then they're demanding that the voices that speak for right and reason either speak deceitful things to us, just keep me a happy fool, or get out of my way. Why are you trying to stop us from following our dreams? I would settle, and this is tongue in cheek, but it's a pretty good word picture, for being Balaam's donkey as a spokesperson for the word of God. Who just says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And Balaam's kicking him and whooping him. And the donkey says, what do I do? They tell Isaiah and others, the seers, those that were seeing and preaching the word of God, stop seeing. Stop prophesying. We don't get out of the way. Either placate us, deceive us, and we're happy to be deceived, or move. Well, we're going to keep reading because really what they're saying is, go tell God, stop messing up my plans. It wasn't about Isaiah. It wasn't about Jeremiah. It says in verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. They're in danger here. Isaiah's day, certainly Jeremiah's day, others. Jeremiah say, hey, don't listen to the wrong voices. And they're like, no, it's not that we don't know that we're listening to the wrong voices. We like it. And either join them or get out of the way. We all have voices that are pulling, that are influencing, that are impacting. Number one, we all as believers have the voice of the sword and the spirit. What does God have to say? God has something to say in this book about everything. Yeah. Spiritual health, physical health, financial health, mental health, relationship health. You have an area that needs to be built up that has been found wanting. The Word of God has something to say in authority on it. But how many times have we all heard? And it's easier to say, we've all heard it, because we would never say it. Well, the Spirit of God led me to. Well, it was contrary to the sword of God. No, he didn't. The Spirit never leads contrary to the sword. But as we learn and store up the Word of God, as did Christ, the Spirit uses the sword in battle. Our battles to enable us to win. But here is the difficulty for Isaiah, Jeremiah, for us in our day, is that God is not nearly as concerned about my happiness as he is my holiness. Yeah. And those that have been on both sides of the tracks, which is just about all of us, as we all have chapters, we'd rather not have others read. In holiness is found true joy and true peace. How many times have I asked in the years gone by, for how long do you want to be happy? Though we have the voice of the sword and the spirit that we can hear and heed if we will. They would not. It's on our picture up there. It's all through Jeremiah. The plow blade that breaks up that fallow ground is the word of God. And we find out quickly when we stop settling for surface, thorny, struggling to grow anything Christianity and say, all right, let the plow bite in deep, that it hits a lot of rocks and a lot of roots. A lot of rocks and a lot of roots we'd rather leave obscured under the surface. We'd rather leave unaddressed. In fact, most times they've been there for years. Hidden under the surface, but painful though it may be, we must hear and heed the voice of the sword and the spirit and let it break up the fallow ground. Because ultimately, it means as high as we can get, ultimately the only voice that matters is God's. Any other voice in my life that runs contrary to the voice of God is to be avoided. What Jeremiah is speaking to them on behalf of God was not new to them. They had just forgotten and forsaken it. So Jeremiah, as a spokesperson on God's behalf, is simply reminding them of what God has already said. We read, if you want to turn back to Deuteronomy, a portion of the book of the law. Arguably, there's arguments back and forth, but I would lean this way, that this is the book that was found in the temple as they began to repair it under Josiah. And it was delivered to him and read in its entirety to him. I do not intend to read 34 chapters of Deuteronomy this morning, although it would do us all a world of good. But just to give us just an example, that we have the voice of the sword and the spirit. It's nothing new. It is stirring up. It is reminding us of what we've already know through the scriptures. In chapter 27, for example, I know that's jumping all the way, two-thirds of the way through the book. God is going to take several chapters under Moses to lay out blessings and cursings before God's people. He's going to have two opposing mountains, and say have some tribes stand on this mountain to represent blessings, have the other stand upon this mountain to represent cursing, and I'm going to speak. And God said, and when I give you my voice, when I give you my word on something, and all the people shall say, amen. God's going to speak, and the people are going to agree to obey, is what he lays out here. Chapter 27, for example, verse 11. Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim, to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Kind of seems like God wants them to hear something. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. I'm not going to read all those. I'm just giving us some examples that God said, Here is my voice. Here is my word on something. All that is left to do is decide, I agree with that, I will submit to that, I will stand with that, or I won't. And if I hear and heed and give my amen, not just with my lips, but with my life, I am choosing to walk the paths of righteousness, choosing to live under the blessing and the favor of God. If I do not, then I am choosing to walk outside of the favor and the blessings of God. And I understand God is good because that's who he is. He blesses the evil man with a new day and sunshine like he does the wicked, the righteous man. God does what he wants in his own sovereignty, but he's trying to teach them something, that his voice is all that matters. Chapter 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he reads out many of the blessings and the cursings in chapter 28. Well, over to chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant. So God's going to lay out his voice, his word, his thoughts about everything, and the people were to say, Amen. They're entering this covenant with God. Not out of some sense of duty alone, or some sense of a list, these are the fundamentals we must embrace, lest anybody think poorly of us, but out of a love for God, out of learning of God, out of a desire to live for God, this is an overflow. Chapter 29, I just want to read us a good portion here. Take 7-8 minutes, because the voice of the sword and the spirit, the only voice that matters is God. And I'm reading these particular portions because I would submit that this is what was read to Josiah. The people were already aware of what God had to say. Jeremiah is simply calling on them to remember it, to return to it. Verse 1 of chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord thy God. Verse 7. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came to the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But in the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon thee, upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone, and salt, and burning, that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger. Just keep some of these words in mind from Jeremiah as well. There is some breaking down and pulling down and rooting up we can do, or God will. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day, and here's thy priorities, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. And ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. This isn't the primary thought, but how many of us, even on the abortion fight, say, I'm pro-life, I choose life. How many times I have counseled and encouraged, even in my short life, folks that are struggling or pregnancies aren't going right according to the doctors, and I say, I can't tell you what to do as a man, but according to the scriptures, I always choose life. God is saying spiritually and physically, as much, even more so than just one topic, he's begging his children, choose life. Choose life. Love me. Obey me. Cleave to me. Choose life. We all have the voice of the sword and the spirit if we are children of God. But there are always contrary voices. He tells them, you travel through this wilderness, you travel even through this land, and you're going to see, you're going to hear, observe a lot of different voices, a lot of different ways you could go. Choose life. Love me. Obey me. Cleave to me. We have the voice of the sword and the spirit. We have the voice of society. And we already mentioned how their leaders under Jeremiah and others were listening to the voice of society at large, kind of taking a poll and deciding what they would teach or preach or counsel according to what the society wanted to hear. But we oftentimes do the same thing with our society. Just using the words alliterated, I can remember it. Our society, our little world that we live in. The great big world, yes, but our personal society. Those that I most often interact with. My family, my friends, my coworkers, my little world that I live in. That is a voice pulling us one way or the other. Where it aligns with the voice of the sword and the spirit, great. Where it does not, we ought to limit it. Ultimately, we ought to avoid it. Because those voices, if they're not in line with the sword and the spirit, like to say things like, everybody's doing it. And Jeremiah's day, well, everybody's teaching it. Another's violation of the scripture doesn't justify mine. As others have said in generations gone by, you do right till the stars fall. And if the stars fall, you still do right. And if there's only one left standing for right, then let it be said there was one. If my personal society is contrary to the word of God, I ought to limit it or avoid it. You say, oh, but their family, my loyalty lies with Christ, not with any man. And someone who will be a voice for wickedness or perversion or will be an influence to pull me away from the voice of God ought to be avoided. Ought to be severely limited. You say, well, they have to come around for this function or that holiday or this setting or that. No, they don't. Our loyalty is with Christ. I'm not going to develop that too further because I want to get the other two in. We have the voice of the sword and the spirit. The voice of society. There's the voice of Satan. The voices of darkness. He found out pretty quickly, you can't defeat the king. How embarrassing he ought to have been and probably was. Shame and remorse. Not remorse, but shame and embarrassment. When you are right close to the throne of God. One of the most beautiful created beings that God has created, angelic, musical, and then you say, well, I think I can be God. And you go to exalt yourself, and the scripture simply say, he cast him down. Satan's like, here I go, and God's like, no, here you go. There was no contest. There was no power struggle. There was no chance. God just threw him down like a rag. He found out, I can't defeat the king. But he would love to use a pawn to hurt the king. He would love to be a voice in our heart and in our head to get me focused on happiness, not holiness. To get me focused on the externals of religion rather than the internals. And we dealt with that last Sunday, two Sundays ago, I can't remember. How if the internal is right, so will the external. But if it's all about the externals, the internal might be far from God. We just can't see it. Get us to focus on how things appear rather than how they are. get us to doubt and question the Word of God. His tactics have not changed. We ought not be ignorant of His devices. In the beginning of time, it says the serpent was more subtle than a beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" It's all about planting doubts and getting us to question one voice, that we might even give place, a toehold, to another voice. In 2 Corinthians, it's further revealed. His tactics haven't changed that much. 2 Corinthians 11, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The voices of Satan and his workers that will try to, at any cost, at any means, get my ear to start entertaining a different voice, to get my mind to start entertaining things that God has not said, and to leave the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm a simple-minded person to begin with, but to me, the simplicity that is in Christ is as simple as I just need to hear and obey the voice of God. I have to do this, or I have to do that, or I've got to line this up, or I've got to make this happen. No, you just need to hear what God says and obey it. The voice of the sword and the spear, the voice of our society, the voice of Satan in the last one. Because this is the one that usually gets us. The voice of ourself. Because Satan, at best, is number two. He tried to take on number one, didn't work. And Satan's voice always looks out for number two, for Satan. What's his agenda? Our voice likes to look out for number one, and not God. The voice of self says, "I'm number one." If you look in Jeremiah chapter 8, I'll cut this off somewhere and go to lunch. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Here's a repeated theme from just two chapters ago, in chapter 6. "Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them." Jeremiah 8:10. "For every one of them, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deal falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." He just said that in Jeremiah 6, verse 13 to 15. That everybody from the pulpit to the pew, from the greatest to the least, is given to covetousness. And then in the gates of the temple, he says the same thing. This repetition is not accidental. It's done on purpose at the direction of God, because Judah needed to hear it. Judah needed Jeremiah to deliver once again the same message. The truth was so vital that hearing it once wasn't going to be enough. And God tells Jeremiah, the same message you just preached in the streets, go preach it in the gate of the temple. Go tell them from the pulpits to the pews, we are deciding in this life based off of the voice of self. How will this benefit me and mine? The voice of covetousness. There's a danger in listening to the voice of self, because the voice of self proceeds from the heart of self. And our heart is not a good thing. Ultimately, it is the voice of self saying, I know better than the voice of God. Mark 12 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. The Lord Jesus speaking to and about religious people. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If you want to turn over to Jeremiah 17, it's the last place we're going to go. Jeremiah 17, the voice of self. It is proceeding from the heart of self. This is not just, I'm going to, with my lips, say something, and I'm going to hear it out, and I'm going to get my own thoughts on this. It is the heart of a man. And either the heart is good or the heart is not good. He said, well, I can discern my own heart. I know it's in my heart. No, you don't. You're deceived. You're deluded. I would be, and I am, when I follow the voice of my own heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm going to read again in Jeremiah 17 in a moment, but listen to this verse from Jeremiah 8:8. How do ye say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. We're going to read Jeremiah 17 here in a second, but in Jeremiah 8, he's telling them, you are self-deceived. You actually believe that you're wise and walking according to the word of God. But you've been listening to the wrong voices for so long that the word of God, the voice of God, is empty to you. It is vain and void in your life. You say, no, I just listen. I'll figure it out. I just need to figure some things out for myself. No, you don't. You just need to decide who you're going to listen to. You just need to decide, am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? Am I going to choose life or am I going to choose death? Our heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17. Here's the opposite, verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. He's going back to the gardening illustration of chapter 4, breaking up the fallow ground, that those who hear and obey the voice of God, just trust God and obey God, will be fruitful. The opposite, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he answers his own question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then he says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. I think it's clear for me, for us. You can listen to yourself if you want. God tells me you can follow your own heart if you want. Lean on your own understanding. You may even get what you think you want. The partridge has laid her eggs and is sitting upon it. You may enjoy it for a while, but it's not going to last. It's not going to come to fruition. It's not going to end where you think it does. For how long do you want to be happy? Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6, it talks about how God says, I hearken and I hear. Why don't we? Whose voice are we going to listen to? Who is going to be the Lord of my life? He is Lord. He's supposed to be preeminent in all things in our lives. But the voice of the sword and the spirit, the voice of society, the voice of Satan, the voice of self. A.W. Tozer said this, and we'll pray. The crux of our life, the difference between reliable and death, the difference between spirit-filled and self-filled. Who's running my life? Who's the boss? Whose wisdom is prevailing? The wisdom of God or the wisdom of man? I must take my stand and decide that God's way is right. And when things seem to go wrong, instead of believing they are going wrong, I believe they are going right by faith. I've got to decide whether I shall go or trust blindly the wisdom of God. And if I trust blindly in God's wisdom, God promises, Isaiah 42, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Trusting God blindly, not as in I just take a blind leap in the dark, but that God doesn't have to explain himself. God doesn't have to reveal all the pieces. God doesn't have to show me how it's all going to work out, but I just believe him if I can explain it or not. Tozer said, if I just trust blindly in God's wisdom, God promises Job 23. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take.
That's right.
When he hath tried me, I shall go forth as gold. But if a man follows his own voice, his own way, the Lord will allow him to. We have to decide as believers, Tozer said, whether we insist on our plans and ambitions or whether we will take God's way. If we insist on our plans, we imperil everything we have because we lack the wisdom to know how to do it. God always does what he does with flawless perfection, seeing the end from the beginning, never making any mistakes, and never asking anything of us that we can't do or don't have. Whatever he commands, he gives us the power to obey. We can trust that kind of God. The difficulty with us is we don't trust God.
Yeah.
The voice. We can't turn them all off. We'd have to leave this world. We can start turning off the ones we can. Start with the media, social media, family and friends that are going to lead you astray. More or less, it's the ones we can't turn off, we can tune out. And get so in tune with the voice of God. He said, I want you to love me. I want you to obey me. I want you to cleave to me. I want you to get so in tune with me. You're tuned out of anything that's not of me. And we'll look at it this afternoon where he says, even the birds have figured this out. That there's this internal design that God has put within them. They know where to go. They know when to go. They just live by the design God has put within them and trust that God will feed the birds of the field. Choose life. Choose blessing. Choose which voice we're going to listen to. Ultimately, the voice of God is the only voice that matters. And if what anyone says is not in line with the voice of God, don't fall for it. Don't follow it. Don't willingly or otherwise be deceived. And when God says, hey, you've been listening, you've been leaning, don't go from, okay, I'll hold fast to it. And they held fast to deceive. God says, you're going to fall. Get up. You're going to turn. Turn back. And he's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God that is happy to revive and restore. Let's have a word of prayer.